And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. And indeed, we are seeing history being made this week. History was made on Tuesday of this week. Indeed, these are major moves going on, seismic events happening around the world, specifically in the United States of America, the largest and probably the most influential nation in the world. Nations are shifting around, empires are falling, and the presidential elections mark a major turning point in the history of this country, a major crossroads in this nation's history. Adam McManus, also with me today. He's the co-host of Generations, but also the host of The Worldview in 5 minutes. Adam, this was an interesting week. It was a very interesting week. I would say this is a week that will live on into infamy.
Yeah, I think if our listeners are anything like me, we've bitten our nails to the nub. This has been just absolutely electric in terms of how close it is. And as we record this, there is not a definite winner one way or the other.
Yeah.
A lot of states are still up for grabs. And so there's been a lot of prayer, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears that have gone into this election. But God is sovereign. He's still on the throne and his will be done.
And that was the question that we kept asking. What is God doing? Obviously, we know what man does, but that's not the most important question when it comes to the events of human history. And that is, we believe that the works of God are far more important. Obviously, the works of man are engaged, but God is behind it all. And God has his agenda. His purpose is working throughout human history. And I am all ears. I am attentive as to what is God doing? And the presidential candidates this time around could not have been polarized in policy objectives more so. Friends, this was one of the most polarized eras in American history, perhaps even more polarized than that period just before the Civil War, that is the 1860 elections, when Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States. And from our vantage point at this stage, it looks like Biden is winning at a 270-268 electoral vote split. And that's pretty close to the record. Rutherford Hayes beat Samuel Tilden by one electoral vote in 1876. George W. Bush beat Al Gore by five electorals in 2000. So this is the second closest in history if it's playing out this way. Now, if Arizona stays with Biden, and again, Arizona, somewhat of a toss-up, and this also assumes they don't find another 30,000 ballots in a basement in a clerk's office in Madison, Wisconsin. So you never know what's going to happen, right, at this point.
That's
right. It also assumes that we're not going through 3 months of Supreme Court appeals on the part of the president or on the part of Vice President Biden.
Let's talk about Arizona. There was a data firm that really called it wrong, which is why Fox News and others called Arizona for Biden so early. It was an error at Edison Research, and this is the third-party polling organization that the New York Times was using. They incorrectly thought that 98% of precincts in Arizona had been counted, when in fact only 86% had been counted, leaving 500,000 outstanding ballots. And Data Orbital, a Phoenix-based data firm that is more reliable and not making these kinds of errors, said, look, we've got 500,000 outstanding ballots, 250,000 of them, half from Maricopa County, and other counties that are heavily Republican and likely to break in President Trump's favor. They're saying at this hour, as we record the Generations broadcast, that they're predicting that Arizona, which has 12 electoral votes, will flip to President Donald Trump after all the ballots are counted. So Arizona really is the wild card in this presidential race.
I agree. At this point, it looks like Wisconsin has gone to Biden by about 0.6%, and Michigan went to Biden by 1%. 75% of the votes in for Nevada, Biden by 0.4%. My calculation for Nevada with 100% of the vote, assuming present ratios per county, puts Biden at 1.4%. And Nevada in Biden's camp. So if that happens, and if Arizona stays with Biden, then Biden wins. 270-268 split, and that may be the closest, well, the second closest in American history. Republicans also appear to be retaining the U.S. Senate. That's a bit of a guess at this point, assuming Maine, North Carolina, Georgia, and Alaska make it. And the Dems get the Senate seats out of Arizona and Michigan, which is appears to be what's happening right now. So, but it does seem that the Republicans are going to retain the U.S. Senate at 51, something of the mercy of God. And the best thing of all would be gridlock for the next 4 years. You know, we're going for gridlock here, friends. Gridlock is our best hope. Keep the federal government in gridlock and the rest of us are happy. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Adam McManus. Friends, we're coming out of the 2020 presidential election, something of a true test to the heart of the nation. In the past, we've seen there are hardly a dime's worth of difference between candidates, but not so much in the 2020 elections. This one indicates something more of a split or a divide right down the center of this nation. And there was no landslide. There was no blue wave. It didn't happen. Instead, we have a razor-thin divide. Was this something of a surprise? Did you expect a landslide? What did you expect?
If the polls were to be believed, Biden was going to win in a landslide. I mean, he was up nationally 8 percentage points across the board. And yet, look how close many of these states were. And the difference between the actual vote and the pollster's prediction of it, in some cases, was like a 12-point swing. I agree with what Brent Bozell of Media Research Center said. He said the polls were not just wildly wrong, they were deliberately wildly wrong. This was no mistake. These were the same pollsters who predicted the same thing 4 years ago, day after day after day. There was no way Donald Trump could win. These are the same pollsters 4 years later, same prediction, day after day after day. Trump could not win. Bozell said there needs to be a federal investigation. This is clearly election tampering. At the very least, this is a violation of federal election laws. After all, these pollsters are working for the national so-called news media, and they seem to be as much in the tank for the liberal agenda as the media does itself. Frank Luntz, the GOP pollster, said on Fox News on Wednesday that the polls were so wrong in their predictions about the election that he also believes there needs to be an investigation. For example, the Washington Post poll was looking at Wisconsin, said that Joe Biden was going to win it by 17 points, and yet, push come to shove, he only had a 1-point lead there. He said, that's not a mistake, that's not an error, that's polling malpractice.
I guess it's not a shock to me that there's bias. You know, media bias is obvious. When it comes to the polls, you know, there was such a wide variation in polls and the way questions were asked and all the rest. And of course, there was the Trump shame or the embarrassment to acknowledge that, you know, you were supporting Trump, given that the media had shamed Trump for 4 years running. See, most of our institutions are liberal. Most of our institutions in this country, the zeitgeist itself is liberal. It's was a 24-1 ratio of Democrats to Republicans in as professors in American colleges today. Something like 24-1.
Wow.
Democrat to Republican professors in American colleges. So no wonder that the grassroots are embarrassed to even acknowledge that they would support the president.
Well, you mentioned the shy Trump factor here. The Trafalgar Group chief pollster Robert Cahaley, who's gotten the right both back in 2016 and pretty close here in 2020, said that when a pollster calls a voter on the phone, a live phone call, that is one of the worst scenarios for people, especially if they're Trump voters, to speak the truth, because there has been such hostility in the culture at large between the media, academia, Hollywood, in terms of a hostility to a conservative worldview. They will lie about the fact that they're going to support Biden, because they don't want to be confronted by the pollster if they're going to continue with the conversation and not hang up. He said, we've seen people beat up, harassed, doxxed, have their houses torn up because they express political opinions that are not in line with the politically correct establishment. So the pollsters didn't take that into account. Oftentimes, they're interviewing registered voters, not likely voters. Big difference between the two. And also, I think there's purposeful oversampling of Democrats in order to boost the numbers for Biden or whoever's opposing Trump, in order to suppress the Trump vote and encourage the Biden vote.
Yeah, if you wanted your tires slashed or you wanted to be sure that your house was vandalized, best thing you could do is just put a Trump bumper sticker on the back of your car, or get a yard sign, put it out in front of your house. You know, if you wanted to guarantee, you know, someone to mess up your stuff, that's, I think everybody knew that. That was a given throughout this election. But this was a nation divided emotionally, politically, every other way. The nation was split right down the center. I think I was surprised that it's been as close as it is. You know, it's hard to believe that somebody like Donald Trump could gain as much ground as he did, given the last several appointments to the Supreme Court of the United States. So it's a nation divided. The nation is split right down the center. You've got the blue cities and the red rural areas. That's true just about everywhere, including, you know, where I live. I live in about a 70-30 split Republican-Democrat, and right down the street is Denver, Colorado, and the split's the other way. So, you know, the college cities, the university-trained liberal zeitgeist, that's going to be blue. That's going to be Democrat. Wherever there's average, ordinary families, wherever there are people raising kids, wherever there are farmers, wherever there are people trying to make an honest living and raising their children, the fear and the nurture of the Lord, you know it's going to be red. But here's one more point that comes out of this election. The nation is, as a whole, is moving liberal. None of the conservative states became more conservative on the statewide vote. I did a 2020-2016 delta comparing both elections. And here's several takeaways. These are important data points, especially for those who live in these respective states. The very worst case scenario are those states that have become way more liberal in just the last 4 years. In fact, dangerously liberal. And that would be Washington State, Oregon, Minnesota, New Mexico, Arizona, and Colorado. Those are the six states that have gotten way worse in just the last 4 years, mostly Western states. We're talking about Washington, Oregon, New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, and also Minnesota. These states have become far more liberal. Arizona went 6% more liberal. Colorado, 6% more liberal. Deeper blue, that's where I live. New Mexico up 6% as well. Washington State up 8%. Oregon State up 8%. No surprise there. That's pretty much where all the BLM riots are going on. You know, it's off the map bad over in the West Coast. Minnesota was 7% more liberal. These are the worst states. These are the states where the Delta blue is about the highest in the nation. That'd be Arizona, Colorado, New Mexico, Washington State, Oregon, and Minnesota. These are states in which, well, evidently there's probably quite a bit of influence on the part of the media and academia. They're probably university states in which the college crowd, the academia crowd is making the most impact, and also the less churched. It's the places in which people aren't attending church. They're not hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And we're making very little progress in discipling the nations in these particular states. Sadly, Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, Washington State, Oregon, and Minnesota, pretty much an F plus when it comes to discipling the state or discipling these nations. So these are the very worst states in America: Washington State, Oregon State, Minnesota, New Mexico, Arizona, and Colorado, as far as moving blue. Conservative states moving liberal faster. They're still conservative, but they're moving liberal faster. Utah would be number one. They moved 9% more liberal in just the last 4 years. Wyoming, Kansas, Idaho, and Nebraska, both up 5% on the liberal scale. Again, they're conservative states, but they're moving liberal faster. We're talking Utah, Wyoming, Kansas, Idaho, and Nebraska. Also, Florida is the best news. It stayed about the same since 2016, and I think that's obvious from the most recent vote. North Carolina slipped more liberal by 3%. Wisconsin slipped more liberal by 4%. Virginia keeps slipping liberal by another 4%, up to 54% now. They've been moving blue for, I'm going to say, about 15 years. Iowa slipped more liberal by 3%, and Texas has slipped a bit more liberal by 3% as well. So America as a whole is slipping liberal. And a part of that may be just, you know, the shaming, the Trump shaming that's happened over the last 4 years. But this is the status of our nation at this point.
But I think there's another element that you're not citing, and that is a lot of these Californians and those from Washington State who are leaving their states because of the crazy liberal nanny state policies that ultimately punish entrepreneurialism and liberty, they're coming to Utah and Texas and some of these other states, and yet they're bringing those same values with them, even though they're trying to leave it.
Yep, they're missionaries. They're missionaries, Adam. These guys are missionaries, and these missionaries are coming into Colorado, and they're spreading the gospel of liberalism to our states.
And yet, oddly enough, they're trying to escape liberalism. That's the funny thing. I think something else needs to be said in terms of President Trump. He did lose some male white voters. I'm not sure why that was, but he gained Hispanics, more blue-collar workers, and interestingly, young black voters. One of the primary YouTube videos that Trump campaign paid for that I saw over and over again when I went to YouTube to watch a variety of different things from political to cooking shows, I would see this one particular very articulate 35-year-old black man who I believe he was a mover. Boy, he just nailed why President Trump was a better pick for the country and for the black community than Joe Biden. So it's interesting to see how some of the demographics have switched around. I have great hope that not only Arizona will flip, but that President Trump's judicial attempt to stop any voter fraud will be taken seriously by the Supreme Court. His campaign manager rightly said President Trump's campaign has not been provided with meaningful access to numerous counting locations to observe the opening of ballots and the counting process as guaranteed by a number of these states like Michigan and Wisconsin. And so they have every right to ask for judicial intervention. Mark Levin, the constitutional scholar and commentator and talk show host, said not only were the pollsters in the tank for Joe Biden, but also the media was playing with all of us over the last 48 hours with the electoral map, refusing to declare North Carolina, Georgia, Alaska for President Trump, sitting on Florida and Ohio for hours when those outcomes were quite clear. Again, I think trying to suppress the notion that Trump could actually win re-election. He said the Democrats have been litigating in states for months leading up to the election to change existing election laws to help Biden and the Democrats. And now there's this mail-in voting chaos, which has been amplified, of course, by the COVID pandemic.
Well, we'll see what happens with those things. I throw out something else. You talked about Latino men going for Trump this time at higher percentages. That's absolutely true. Tucker Carlson made a point on Fox News, I think it was last night, that I thought was very good. He pointed out that the racial divide is pretty much manufactured by the educated elite, and yeah, pushed by the educated elite, and I'd agree with that very much. I don't think it's as much a racial thing or an ethnic thing as it might have been a personality thing on the part of Latino men, but also the white-collar, blue-collar shift is much bigger than the ethnic groupings when it comes to Republican voting. And there was an article that came out in the CS Monitor, this would have been about a month ago, pointing out that the blue-collar, white-collar political divide has shifted in the U.S. since 1996. Basically went from a 40-55 split. That is, there are 55% of white college grads identified as or lean towards Republican in 1996, and about 40% identified as or lean toward Democrat. And this year, that ratio has shifted all the way to 40% Republican, 55% Democrat. And so, you know, what's happening is that the liberal slide is coming by way of media and education. That's why the educated whites are moving Democrat and have for the last 20 years, because they're educated, because they're attending the colleges and the universities where the Democrat to Republican professor rate has shifted significantly in the last 20 years. The colleges are significantly more liberal. I mean, it's hard to believe in the 1980s when I attended the university, you as well. You remember that the colleges were somewhat more liberal than the rest of society, but that's even worse today by at least one order of magnitude. I'd say by about tenfold, you have a massive increase in liberal professors. The universities are far worse than they were in the 1980s and 1990s when it comes to the liberal bent. And so I think that's had a huge influence upon this shift on the part of white males or college educated. I don't think it's an ethnic thing as much as it's an education thing. Bottom line is you've got a lot of the zeitgeist moving towards the liberal end and encouraging people and indoctrinating young people who are attending these colleges and universities to go liberal, to go socialist, to go Marxist, to vote Democrat. And that's what happened.
As we record this for broadcast on Thursday, I want to share with you what I put on my Facebook page about 1 o'clock on Wednesday. I said, pray like you've never prayed before, that God would give President Trump victory to save us from the tax-funded murder of preborn babies, the push of the radical homosexual transgender agenda, higher taxes, socialism, and the inevitable discrimination against Christians. God can pull off a miracle. Pray, 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 fast if you feel called. Come on, saints. And it really echoes what I think Franklin Graham said. He's urging Americans to pray that God's will be done. He said many fear that some are trying to steal the election. So join me, says Franklin Graham, in praying that the will of God would be done. Pray that the enemies of God would be quieted and that all their plans would be put to nothing. Even as we record this going into the program for Thursday when it airs, listen, this election might still be up for grabs. We need to pray that President Trump can pull this out, because he's the man, as imperfect as he is, as prickly of a personality as he is. God has used him for the purposes of advancing pro-life, pro-family platform that celebrates religious liberty. And those are reasons why Barna talks about the SageCons, the socially active, governance-engaged conservative Christians. It's a term he put together, SageCons. 96% of them, as I reported on the Worldview recently, supported President Trump. And interestingly, even though we only represent 9% of America's population, we have a disproportionate impact on the general population. We are truly influencers between our social media platforms and the fact that people in our sphere respect us. They know we're plugged in. They know what we know we're talking about. We've done our homework, and they're willing to listen about who we believe should best represent, not just at the presidential level, but for city council and dog catcher. So don't underestimate the power, the influence you have. You might not have a podcast like Kevin Swanson, but you are respected by 200, 300, 1,000 people in your Facebook world, for example.
Friends, as we wrap up this 2020 election, we need to go back to Scripture. And what does the Word of God have to say about this? I brought an Election Day sermon to the subject of 2 Chronicles 7:14 this time around. If you'd like to hear that sermon, I'd encourage you to just sermonaudio.com. Do a search for Kevin Swanson, and you can hear the message I brought on 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think this is the message for the day. If my people called by my name, that is the church. If my people called by my name, that's us. Judgment begins in the household of God. It's us. The focus is not on what's happening in politics. The first focus is what's happening with us. If my people called by my name, that is the church. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that would be America. Now, my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place, and that is in the church. Not talking about prayer made in at the city council or down at the local legislative body or anything like that. What we're talking about is God's people in the church coming together and humbling themselves and praying and seeking God's face and turning from their wicked ways. So it starts with us. Judgment begins in the household of God, and repentance begins in the household of God as well. Also, sometimes God raises up tyrants to punish his people. Think of Ezekiel 20, where God raised up Babylon to come after Judah. That was disobedient to God at the time. It's not as if this nation is deserving any kind of mercy. Now, God has had mercy on us, and we're thankful for his long suffering. But at the same time, friends, we're looking at a nation that has turned away from a biblical worldview. We're seeing a severe drop off of people attending church and yet holding to a biblical worldview. They're just not. It's down to 2% for the millennial generation, 6% for everybody else, down from 9% 9 years ago. That's not good. That's not good at all. There's a lot of bad things happening. We're seeing a problem with the church, first and foremost. And so it could be that God may bring tyrants to get us to on our knees and to continue to fast and pray, repent of our sins, and seek God's face. And here's Ezekiel 20. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem and preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. And I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you, because I will cut off both righteous and wickedness from you. Therefore, my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And on it goes. Another reference to God's intervention in his punishing of his people by way of Babylon. And of course, the 70-year exile came after that. And then God showed mercy to his people again. So, friends, I think we in the church need to reassess where we are. And this could be an important lesson that God is teaching his people in the church right now. God is calling us to repent of our sin. Abortion is one thing, but when a vast majority of the evangelical crowd is using the IUD, which, as you know, is 100% abortifacient, if they're using the IUD, if they're using the high-efficiency birth control devices that have abortifacient capabilities, we're looking at an additional 7 million aborted babies in any given year, and that's in addition to the 1 million surgical abortions. So those pro-lifers that are so sure that they're pro-life and so upset with what's happening with the abortuaries across this country, while at the same time they're using IUDs, while at the same time they're using abortifacients. We need more pastors standing up and saying this self-centered approach to birth control is destroying the nation, and it is destroying our own children. And I think as pastors stand up and begin to oppose the typical sins of the day, this self-centeredness, this man-centeredness that seems to be dominating in the American evangelical church, unless that happens, I can't imagine God having mercy upon the political state. So let's go back and clean up our own yards. Let's take a look at what's happening in our own churches. Let's humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and pray for the mercy of God upon this country. Friends, more tomorrow on this subject. We're going to continue on this because we've Amen. Got some work to do as we face a future that is somewhat uncertain, certainly, but it could involve Biden as president of the United States. You've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. I'd encourage you to some of our resources. America in God's Providence will give you the 250-year view of how God has worked on this nation. There have been moments in which America has turned away from God and then been submitted to his judgment. But there have been moments at which he has shown mercy to this country as well. So what is going on right now? I think if you had a 250-year biblical worldview approach to American history, it would help you to understand where we are today. The men of Issachar, they understood the times so that they would know what to do. And that's why we present our biblical worldview-based history courses as part of the Generations curriculum. But also, America in God's Providence could be a very helpful book for the whole family. I recommend it to you. It's a 1,000-page 500-year history of America and God's hand upon this country. It's called America and God's Providence, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.